Isaiah chapter 45, verse 25. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. In this latter part of the chapter, we have a prophecy of the calling of the Gentiles to become God's people, beginning in the 20th verse. Assemble yourselves. Come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations that have no knowledge, that set up the wood of their graven images and pray unto a God that cannot save. In the 22nd verse, Christ invites the Gentile nations to come to him and be saved. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And in the 23rd verse, he declares his immutable will of making the whole Gentile world acknowledge him by an oath. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. In the 24th verse, it's foretold how he shall be acknowledged and trusted in. Surely one shall say in the Lord, have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. And then we have an account. First, of the confusion that shall be brought on his enemies, and second, of the great advantages and happiness which shall anoint those that are his people. The first of these, in the latter part of the 24th verse, all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. The latter in our text, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. In the words, notice, of the subject spoken of, the seed of Israel. In the foregoing verses, it's prophesied that the Gentiles should look to Christ and be saved, and that to him their knee should bow and their tongues swear, and that in him they should say, I have righteousness and strength. So that being justified and glorying is not here appropriated to the seed of Israel according to the flesh, but it is the spiritual Israel that's spoken of, not those that are of the loins, but those that are of the faith of Abraham. They are Christ's. Then they are Abraham and Israel's seed, if they're so. The nation of Israel was a typical nation, one by type. They were a type of the invisible church, the true people of Jesus Christ in all ages. Two things spoken of them. The first, the act of God relating to them. They shall be justified. And the last, an act of theirs. They shall glory, which is the opposite of being ashamed, spoken of in the last words of the foregoing verse, that they are incensed against him shall all be ashamed. But these, on the contrary, shall glory. Who is the foundation of this justification and glorying of the seed of Abraham and Israel? In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory, by which Jesus Christ is meant. For it is he that is spoken of in the preceding verse, and whom one shall say he has righteousness and strength, and every knee shall bow, as the apostle says in Philippians chapter 2. The doctrine is this: the people of Jesus Christ have great cause to glory in their Savior. Who are meant by the people of Christ? What is implied in glorying in Christ? What cause do they have to glory in him? First, who's meant by these people? This doesn't include all those that are called Christians or professed visible people. They're not all Israel that are of Israel. There are multitudes of those that have Christ living that will not be owned of him. There are a great multitude of people that call themselves Christians and say that they live for Jesus and yet do not follow him. The part of the world that's called the Christian world is very large, comprising many whole nations. But Christ's flock is but small in comparison of these. They're but a handful. They are but thinly sown here and there in the Christian world. And that which is commonly called the Christian world in distinction to the heathens, the Jews, and those of Islam is a mixed multitude of every kind, of good and bad, drunkards, lascivious, adulterers, and such. But the people of Christ, they are of one kind. The prevailing dispositions of their heart are the same, and their main work is the same. It is not all those that make a more particular profession of godliness. Many of these have no cause at all to glory. Though they indeed have professed a better religion and enjoy greater light, they have privileges, yet they so improve them that they have so much more reason to be ashamed. But second, those whose hearts are truly united to Christ and those who love and follow him are what we seek after. Those are truly Christ's people whose hearts, and not they whose tongues are outside themselves. Truly, Christ's people are his. The whole Christian world has a seeming union with Christ. They have a seeming subjection to him. They separate from heathens and those of Islam and Jews, those open enemies, and profess to be on Christ's side. They have an outward and visible appearance of union with him, in that they go with God's people and attend the ordinances of Christ. They seem to be his disciples. They outwardly hear his instructions. They seem to be his subjects, in that they hear his commands. But God looks at the heart. And only they are indeed the people of Jesus Christ and of his flock that have given their hearts to him and serve him. Such as have received him by faith, that really have been so convinced of the reality and the sufficiency and excellency of Christ as Savior, and have entirely inclined and drawn the heart to him, to choose and acquiesce to him. Such as love in truth, that have seen his excellency and desirableness. Such as have subjected themselves to him and chosen him to be their king. Such as have indeed given themselves to him. Such as have admitted Christ into the heart and placed him on the throne there. Such as have been begotten by the Spirit of Christ, been born of God, and been made partakers of Christ's nature and temper. And such whose hearts have left all other things for his sake, and such do forsake other things, and cleave to him in their practice in all things. Such as are not of this world, but leave the world for Christ. Such as these are the true Israel, these are the peculiar people of God. Israel of old was separated from all other nations. They were not reckoned among the nations, so these are not of the world. Their hearts have left it all for Christ, and they follow him. And not the vanities of the world. What is implied in the people of Christ? Glorying in Christ. To glory is for a person to express his high esteem of his own advantages, of excellency, honor, or happiness above others. The word in the text in the original signifies to show forth one's own praise or to exalt oneself with one's own praises. Therefore, boasting or glorying is generally taken in an ill sense, as an expression of a haughty disposition. In this way, when the apostle is setting forth the exceedingly great wickedness of the heathen, he mentions this, among other things, that they were boasters. Romans 1:30. Self-praise is spoken of, as by the wise man in Proverbs, a foolish thing. Let another praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. Proverbs 27:2. But there is one sort of glorying that is not a manifestation of pride, but the contrary, and is most consistent with wisdom, 1 Corinthians 1:31, let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. Glorying in Christ contains these things. First, a humble and joyful sense of mind of the great privilege and happiness they have above others in the interest they have in Christ. Those that are so highly favored and privileged of God, God expects that they should be sensible of it. Insensibility of it argues stupidity and ingratitude. It is but a thing becoming one so favored that he should be sensible how greatly he is distinguished from others. It becomes them to have a very high esteem of their own privilege in being in Christ Jesus in that way. They should esteem themselves happier in having an interest in Christ than if they possessed the whole world. It becomes them to admire their own happiness, and its sense should excite exaltation of heart and joy in the soul. Christian joy is a principal part of the disposition exercised in glorifying Christ and glorying in him. Second, in declaring before others its joyful sense and grounds. As it becomes a Christian that its heart is full of a joyful esteem of its own privilege and happiness, so it is becoming that such a sense should be manifested and declared by them. This joyful sense ought to be manifested in the behavior, a cheerful obeying of Christ's commands, an adherence to him through everything, even the greatest difficulties, enduring the cross and despising the shame, neglecting with contempt all other profits and pleasures and honors that are set before him to allure him. It's the best way of manifesting that he esteems this truly in happiness. This is a very proper thing to be done in divine songs. We find the psalmist was very much in his divine songs, enjoying in glorying in his God. So was Moses and Deborah and Hannah and the Blessed Virgin as well. And particularly at the Lord's Supper, it was designed partly for this end, that we might, by celebrating this ordinance, give testimony of our sense of our own happiness in him. And on occasion, it is very proper for Christians to declare their sense of their superior happiness, particularly to those of other religions, as the children of Israel were accustomed to glory in their God. Their rock is not as our rock, they said. Deuteronomy 32:31. They should likewise express it to one another. Its being in Christ implies three things for such a person. First, to glory in him, to boast of his excellencies and beauty, to speak or of otherwise, to declare in a joyful, triumphant manner of his transcendent beauty and glory. As the spouse does in the song 5:16, after describing him, she says, "This is my beloved, this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." Also to boast of the acts of Christ, of his works, especially towards them in saving and redeeming them, his wonderful love in doing and suffering so much for them. And also to boast of his relation to them, as the spouse does in the song 2:16, "My beloved is mine and I am his." To glory in the promises of Christ, to glory in a dependence on Christ, to glory in his name and for his honor and their own honor, only as though that they are in him. It's not so much a love to their own honor that disposes them in this way to glory, as the glory of Christ. "Not unto us, Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." Psalm 115 and verse 1. The believer aims in this at the glory of Christ. He boasts and glories in Christ's name because he would have all to see and own the glorious excellencies of Christ. We come now to inquire what cause they have in this way to glory in him. First, they have a more glorious Lord. Christ is the most glorious King. There are none of the sons of the mighty that can be compared to him. He is King of Kings. Revelation 19:16, which phrase not only signifies that he rules over other kings, but that he is the most excellent king, as the Song of Songs signifies the most excellent song. He is a king of higher descent. Others are sons of nobles, but he's the son of the Most High God. Others have royal blood, but he has the divine nature. His kingdom is of greater extent, who rules over heaven and earth, whose dominion is over the angels of heaven as well as over the potentates of the earth, who sits in heaven as his throne, whose kingdom is of greater duration, being an everlasting kingdom and his dominion without end. He is a king of greater wisdom and strength than this. He's a king of righteousness, Hebrews 7:2, who is perfectly just in his government. He is the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6, who is a king of the most unparalleled clemency and grace. Never was any kingdom ruled by a government so mild and gentle and gracious. He is exceedingly gracious in the manner of his ruling his people by sweetly and powerfully influencing their hearts by his grace, not governing them against their wills, but by powerfully inclining their wills. Psalm 110 and verse 3, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." The laws of his kingdom, they are most excellent. His commandments are pure and righteous, altogether exceedingly perfective of our nature, and such as above all the laws of other governments tend to peace. His is flourishing. It's beautiful in its order. It's excellent, and it shows forth the happiness of his people. The invisible church of God is by far the most happy kingdom in the world. He that is their king is their father, their brother, their husband. One that has a love stronger than death to his people, has infinite wisdom to guide him in governing them, and infinite strength to defend them. The cities of Zion have great cause to glory in their king, agreeable to even Balaam's observation of that. They shout of a king is among them. Such a shout, Numbers 23:21. How much more a glorious Lord have they over them than wicked men who are under the prince of the power of the air? whose hearts are under the dominion of Satan, who have their reason and all their other faculties lorded over by impure lusts and vile affections. How much more a glorious God have they than the heathen? How much more a glorious head of their religion have they than those of Islam? Psalm 149 and verse 2. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Secondly, consider they have a far better Savior. Indeed, he is the only true Savior. But there are many other things that men are trusting in to be Saviors to them. But Jesus Christ, he is the best. Indeed, he is the only true one. All other confidences will fail. They will prove but broken staves, a false foundation. They will not be able to accomplish salvation for those that trust in those things. But Christ fully and completely finishes that work of salvation for all that trust in him. He's more worthy than all other saviors. He is infinitely worthy, being a divine person and infinitely near and dear to God. He has that advantage that no other savior has, that he is in the heart, the bosom of the Father. He's so worthy, he's so excellent in the sight of God, that God is always well pleased in him and cannot fail of accepting all that are in him for his sake. The worthiness of other saviors, if it comes to be inquired into, will be found to be nothing. Their excellency will prove deformity and loathsomeness. Christ has better righteousness. Christ performed a glorious righteousness for his people, perfectly fulfilled the law, being obedient to death, and by his sufferings has fully satisfied divine justice and answered that law. It is an infinitely more glorious righteousness than that many other men trust in. Even their own righteousness that they do, which is as filthy rags. It is a righteousness by Christ that will justify them. They shall be justified, and therefore they shall glory in him. He has more strength, power to help in all dangers and against all enemies. Help in difficulties. Others trust in an arm of flesh, but these rejoice or glory in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the arm of a flesh man. In him they find more grace. Third, they have a far better portion. Christ is above all others excellent, fairer than the sons of men, altogether lovely. The Rose of Sharon, Song 2:1. How highly privileged are they that are united to so excellent a person, that have such a one for their best friend and to be enjoyed by him forever. They have that Christ, they have that soul-satisfying portion, they have the truest pleasures and comforts. Here is to be found the proper happiness of the soul, least liable to accidents, change. Here is the best employment for the understanding. Such as have Christ, they have better and greater riches than others, better honor, far better pleasures than sensual men. The joys are more exquisitely delightful than was ever enjoyed by the greatest person. There are no pleasures like those that are by the enlightening of the Spirit of Christ, the discoveries of the beauty of Christ, and the manifestations of his love. Their portion will be of a longer duration. Others' portions will fail, but they have upon these account great reason to glory. Before the devil, their grand enemy, Satan, to his utmost seeks the misery of mankind and to his utmost endeavors to afflict God's people. But God will give them to triumph over him. Glorying is included in triumphing. They shall tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and dragon they shall trample underfoot. Psalm 91 and verse 13. After Satan has done his utmost, they are still out of his reach because they are in Christ. They are happy, and they will be so to all eternity. And he, the devil, most miserable. Before wicked men, such as have their portion in this life, that think themselves much happier in the enjoyment of their worldly and sinful enjoyments than those that deny them, that are proud of their wealth and honor and prefer themselves before God. These are hypocrites that trust in their own righteousness and have dependence on what is outward. But Christians have a great reason to glory, particularly before their persecutors. They may triumph over them. They can't hurt them because they are in Christ Jesus. With all the mischief they can do them after they have exerted themselves to the utmost to render them miserable and to make themselves happy, yet they are happier than those persecutors. A martyr in the flames may triumph over their persecutors, as many of them have done. Though their persecutors may be their judges and may have them in their power, may lord it over them, yet in Christ they are above them. I give you some uses. The first use, What reason have we to praise God, who has given so much cause to glory in Christ Jesus, that we that deserve so much shame should have so much cause to glory? We were in a forsaken condition. We were depressed to the lowest depths of misery and wretchedness. We were filthy and abominable, had made ourselves viler than the earth, and deserved nothing but shame and everlasting contempt. We had nothing to glory in. But all the circumstances of our case were such as administered to us just cause of shame and confusion. But God had been pleased to provide for us, to take away our guilt and disgrace, and to be the glory in the midst of us, to put great honor upon us, to be as a covering to hide our nakedness, and not only so, but to adorn us and make us glorious, to be to us wisdom, to bring us from our shameful ignorance and darkness, to be our righteousness, for the removal of our guilt, and to procure acceptance with God for us, to be our sanctification, to change us from sinful and loathsome to holy and amiable, to be our redemption, to deliver us from all trouble and danger, and make us happy and blessed forever, to bestow upon us gold tried in the fire, that of poor we might become rich, and that he might exalt us from the dunghill and set us among princes, that God should take us who are under the bondage to sin and Satan, and give us such a glorious victory over our adversaries, and cause us in this way to triumph over those that had us captives and were much stronger than we were. That God gives us so much greater privileges than others, that we should have a king. The reason is to praise God. The second use is of reproof to all such as glory in anything else but the Lord, such as glory in themselves, that highly value and esteem themselves upon the account of anything of theirs, any natural qualification, acquired advantages, or any of their own actions. It reproves all sorts of pride in people in this way, such as are lifted up with their own natural abilities and proud because they have a better sense and more wit than their neighbor, such as are proud of their riches and glory in their being in high and honorable stations, or any outward advantages, such as trust to these things. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glories glory in this, that he understand and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight, saith the Lord." It especially reproves such as trust in their own righteousness. This is most directly contrary to glorying in Christ Jesus. That is, to set up ourselves as saviors to glory instead of Christ. And then the doctrine reproves such as glory in their being of such and such a party among Christians that highly value themselves in a profession and outward advantage, such as these have confidence in the flesh. So I exhort you, counting all other things as loss and dung, strive to win Christ. Consider on one hand how worthless all those things are which men are accustomed to set their hearts on, and on the other hand, what great cause of rejoicing and glorying you may have. You have nothing to glory in while you're out of Christ. Forsake all, sell all, that you may have this pearl of great price. Choose the better part that shall not be taken away from you. I exhort you also, let the people of Jesus Christ be exhorted to glory in Christ Jesus. It is a most becoming thing in the blessed people of Christ, for his people are a blessed people, for them to rejoice and glory in their King, their Savior, their portion. It is a becoming thing that the shout of a king should be heard in that glorious city of Zion. It is a most becoming sight to see that company of the redeemed of the Lord to be humbly triumphing over the world. Endeavor to obtain that spirit, this spirit which will be obtained only by obtaining much of the Spirit of Christ. Particularly endeavor that you may attend on the ordinance of the Lord's Supper with the spirit of true glory. In order to this, three things to be done, and I only mention them. First, strive to see more of the excellency of Christ and of the happiness of having an interest in him. Consider of the glories of Christ's person, the glories of his benefits. Second, strive to get an assurance of your interest in Christ by having grace strong and lively. Third, to be more sensible of your absolute dependence on Christ. It is a humble sense of this that is in the first place necessary in order to rightly glory in the Lord Jesus. Or else you'll glory in yourself and in your own name and for your own honor. And what is there in that? To be of a spirit of humility and dependence is the way to have the Spirit of God and of glory rest on you. Amen.